As you can see on the screen, we're going to be examining a passage of Scripture found in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. This is the parable that Jesus gives of the Pharisee and the publican who go to the temple to pray. We've all heard this parable. I know many times we've heard lessons on it, I'm sure. And this morning, I want to take a little closer look at this Pharisee and this publican or tax collector. Two men we'll read about in this text. There are two prayers offered to God. There are two attitudes demonstrated by each man, or two attitudes won by each man. And then there are two verdicts in the end. One who went down to his house not justified was the one who went to the temple thinking he was justified. The one who went back to his home justified went to the temple unjustified. This is a very interesting passage, and it's also a text that has been often abused. A passage that has been used to teach things that are not according to Scripture. So let's begin reading verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, there's the parable again. There are two men, two prayers offered, two attitudes demonstrated, and there are two judgments. Now, there are some things that are taught from this text that are inaccurate. I want to first of all point out some things the lessons are not. The lesson is not that mercy and grace negate the essentiality of obedience. There are many people who teach that. We are saved by grace, and therefore it's not obedience. This publican, he didn't obey God. He didn't have an obedient life. He was a publican. And we'll describe in a moment a little bit more about that type of person. But their concept is, a lot of people's concept is, that he was saved by grace simply because he asked. He didn't have a change of life. Now, I disagree with that. I tell you that he did have a change of life. He went to that temple and he apparently presented a penitent attitude. There was a change of mind that took place in that person. He was sorry for what he did. And he was pleading with God to forgive him. But mercy simply does not negate the essentiality for obedience. Luke 17 and verse 10, in fact, you probably have that passage right there in the same opening. Look back at chapter 17 and verse 10. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Let's say that you do keep everything that the Lord says for you to do. You have never committed one single sin in your life. You've lived a perfect life. Guess what? You're still an unprofitable servant. You have only done what is your duty to do. God doesn't owe you anything. You have just done what you were put here to do. Now, how many of us, though, can say that? We've done our duty. We've never failed God. We've never sinned. How many of us can say that? Can't, can you? So every one of us here needs mercy. We need grace. And we ought to approach God from that perspective. We need Him. Now in Titus chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. But the grace of God teaches us something. It teaches us how we are to live. Look at verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us, that is, purchase us back. Purchase us back from what? From the bondage of sin, from Satan's grasp. He has purchased us again. He has bought us back from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We ought to be a people zealous for good works. Yes, we've been saved by the grace of God. But what does the grace of God teach us? That we ought to live a certain way, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that we ought to be zealous for good works. James 2, verses 14 through 26. Does faith without works save you? No. James goes on, that's verse 14, but James goes on and he answers that question. Absolutely not. Abraham was justified by works when he offered his son on the altar. So we see then that a man is saved by works and not by faith only. Or Romans 6, 16 through 18. We obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to us. Being then made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness, right living. So mercy and grace do not negate the essentiality for obedience. Now, that's not the lesson. The lesson of this text is not that mercy does negate that. This publican, of course, was expected, just like the Pharisee, to obey the Lord. But self-examination has no relationship to our confidence in our salvation. Many people jump on that Pharisee and say, see, he's saying, okay, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, and I'm not like this. So therefore, you know, we shouldn't think so much or worry so much about examining ourselves. That's what that Pharisee was doing. No, they missed the point, didn't they? We need to examine ourselves. Here's the problem. Many times when we examine ourselves and we see, well, we have done this and we've done this and we've done this, that are things that are good, that are right, and we're not like these other people, then we have the wrong attitude about it. The Pharisee's problem was not so much the things that he didn't do or that he did do, the problem was his attitude toward those things. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Romans 8, 14 and 16, we're to be led by the Spirit. Now that's through the Word of God. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. How does the Holy Spirit do that? When we look into the Word of God and we say, look, I've done that, I've done that. Oops, I haven't done that. I haven't done that. I better get that done. Now that's how the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. 1 John 5 and verse 13. In fact, 1 John chapter 5, the beginning of that chapter, it talks about the obedience, obeying the commandments of God. If we love God, we will keep His commandments, and they are not burdensome. And He goes on, if we do this, if we know this, and we've done this, then we know that we're saved. We know that we're right with God. There's nothing wrong with examining ourselves. And when we examine ourselves and we find that we're right with God, we're doing what God says, there's nothing wrong with being confident in that. We should trust God, don't you think? When we've done what God says, then we ought to feel confident about that. But what about our attitude? Do we then begin to think, well, God, now you owe me something? Now, that was the Pharisee's problem. That's the way he thought. No, we're still unprofitable servants. We're still in need of mercy. We're still in need of God's grace. So there's nothing wrong with examining ourselves and being confident. And another thing that folks bring up, say, see, this guy, he was over here praying, and then he was condemning this other guy and all these other people, the adulterers and thieves. And the publican over here, he was condemning them. And no, we just really shouldn't do that, we're told. We should never speak out against anybody. Well, that's not the point of the parable either. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 5, we ought to rebuke those who sin. We ought to. Now, we ought to do it in the right way, in a good way, but we ought to rebuke those who sin. If we fail to do that, then in fact we have done a great disservice to both them and ourselves. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5, Proverbs 27, verse 5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Oh, I love you, man. But wait a minute. I'm thinking now in my head, I'm not going to tell you that what you're doing is sin and will carry you to hell. I'm not going to tell you that, but I love you. Is that really love? No. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to rebuke them before all that others may fear, those who sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, there we're told some things that are definitely wrong. These things are sin. They're always sinful. There is nothing wrong with pointing those things out as being sinful and standing strong against them and rebuking those who enter into those sins. But we must speak the truth in love. We speak the truth because we love them. not because we want to condemn them. And that seems to be the attitude of the Pharisee. He's looking down his nose at these other people instead of looking at their soul and loving them and wanting to help them and save them. There's a difference in attitude. Can you see that difference in attitude? So this isn't teaching that we should never condemn sin or rebuke the sin. We should do that. We should do it in love. So the lesson is not for these things. And a lot of people use it to say, well, mercy and grace, that's not important. That's not essential. But let's take a few moments and let's look at the two men involved. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, a publican. Now the Pharisees, the word Pharisee itself means to be set apart. They took great pride in their cleanliness. And I don't mean just that they took baths. I'm talking about from a religious sense. They were clean from those things which were unauthorized in the law, those things that would cause a person to become unclean by the law. And they took much pride in that. They taught a lot of truth. Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 through 5, Jesus says, do what they tell you to do. They're sitting in the seats of authority. You do what they tell you to do, but don't do what they do. Because they tell you to do what's right, but yet they don't do right themselves. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they added, restrictions beyond what was required by the law. Here's what the Scripture says. Now, what they did was, okay, here's the Scripture, here's the law. They went back a few steps, and they drew a line back here saying, okay, we will not violate the law if we stop back here. In fact, as you go on, he fasted how many times a week? Twice a week. There was only one obligated fast for the children of Israel. But many Jews fasted more than that, and of course, there were times in which it was appropriate, times which it was not. But they fasted twice a week. They added these. And they did this to help them to purify themselves. So, you know, that was the idea behind it. And to express their devotion to God. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. There was nothing wrong with them fasting twice a week if that's what they felt like they needed to do. But what they did was they said, the good Pharisee fasts twice a week. And they began to make this hedge around the law, adding things to it to help keep them away from sin. Now, there's nothing wrong. Listen, if we wanted to say, you know, I am not going to do that, and so in order to enforce that, to ensure that I'm not tempted to do that, I'm going to take some steps back. And that's wise, especially if we have some temptations along that line. Let's say that you have a temptation to drink. That's been a problem of yours in the past. Okay? You shouldn't drink. I think we all understand that, I hope. But let's say that is a temptation of yours. You need to make some restrictions for yourself personally. For example, I'm not going to be around people that do. I'm not going to go places with people that do. And you need to make some own personal restrictions. I'm not going to get anywhere near the stuff. You need to make those kinds of allowances. But they did it, and then they bound those on other people. There's a difference there. They made them matters of tradition, matters of law. Matthew chapter 15, 1 through 9, they made certain restrictions, certain laws, certain rules, and they were called by Jesus the tradition of men, and it made their worship vain. Let's also remember this. Jesus never condemned them, the Pharisees, because they kept the law. He never rebuked them one time. Because they kept the law. He rebuked them, rather, for their hypocrisy, most importantly, Matthew chapter 23. Hypocrites, 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 over and over again. Their self-righteousness. In other words, they trusted in their own righteousness. They trusted that their righteousness merited them a right to have fellowship with God. And man-made traditions and lack of compassion and love. In fact, you think about the hypocrisy and the self-righteousness and their lack of compassion and love. Those were the biggies. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, now they were straining at gnats but swallowing camels. They gave a tithe of the mint, the anise, and the cumin. But Jesus says, these things you ought to have done without leaving the other things undone. Yes, they should have sacrificed to the Lord. Yes, they should obey Him. But they should not leave compassion, mercy, and love out of the equation. So that was their problem. Now, this particular tax collector that we read about here, he must have been a little different than most. He had the desire to approach God in the temple and pray. Most tax collectors, they were just terrible people. Tax collectors, they collected taxes for the oppressive Roman government. What the system would require would be that there was a certain person placed over a region. And then he would go out and he would hire Jews to go out and to collect the taxes. And they were permitted to collect those taxes any way that they could. And whatever they got above what was required by the Roman law, what they agreed to gain, whatever they got above that, that was theirs. So the system itself encouraged corruption. And they certainly were. They were thieves, and they were viewed by the Jews as turncoats. I mean, they were traitors. So they were generally very disliked by the good Jewish person. Their practices often involved excess, exploitation, and corruption. And yes, they were cheaters. They abused the system. They used the system for their own personal gain. They also had the Roman government behind them, so if someone didn't pay, they could go and they could get the soldiers and they could take anything they wanted from that person. They were considered the scum of the earth. They were worse than the adulterers and the fornicators and the idolaters. They were the scum of the earth. But we see two different prayers from these two different men. The Pharisee comes and he prays, according to verse 11, with whom? He prays thus with himself. So his prayer was misdirected. He prayed with himself. Now, he addressed God. God, I thank you that I am not like other men are. He addressed it to God, but you know, this passage also teaches us that even though we are addressing our prayers perhaps to God, we appear to be praying to God, if our prayers are not sincere, if we are not striving to serve the Lord in humility, God will not hear our prayers. When God does not hear our prayers, then to whom are we actually praying to? It's just us. It's just us. He compared himself to others. I'm glad I'm not like other men. Thank you, Lord, I'm not like that. Extortioners, unjust, adulteries, or even as this tax collector. I'm glad I'm not like them. Now, is there anything wrong with that in and of itself should I not be thankful? Should I not be thankful that I'm serving the Lord? Well, I think I should be thankful about that. I should be thankful that my parents adopted me when I was 8 months old and brought me up in a home where the Bible was taught and where I was taken to worship services and I learned about the Word of God. I should be thankful for that. And that's not the point that Jesus is fussing about here. The thing is, his attitude towards these people, other people that he's looking down at. I'm glad I'm not like those folks. I'm better than them. His attitude was one of self-exaltation. He was proud that he had exceeded the requirements of the law. I fast twice a week. No, it's almost like he's saying, God, you are lucky to have me on your side. That's the attitude that he's manifesting. You're lucky to have me on your side. And I know you don't want any of these scum that's running around out here. You want people like me. Then you have the publican, the scum of the earth. His prayer, he stands far off, expressing an attitude of unworthiness. He doesn't even feel like he's worthy to come into the temple. He's standing afar off. And he says he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Last night I got home and I walked in the door and there was a bag. There's no telling how long it's been laying there. It just had some paper in it. It was one of these, kind of like a Christmas bag, and it was laying there on the floor, except it had been ripped into pieces. Paper was everywhere. Stuff was everywhere. And I walked in and one of the dogs kind of looked up at me and started walking away. You know, they bowed down real low to the ground, and I could tell which one did it. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. That's an expression of guilt. He beat his breast. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said. An expression of grief and anguish. He was sorry for his sin. This is godly sorrow. An expression of repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognizes his dependency upon God, his need for God. Now, think about that from that perspective alone. The Pharisee comes to God, thank you, God, I'm not like all these other people. Look at what all I do. You're lucky to have me on your side. Does he sound like somebody that needs God? Do you think he thought that he really needed God in his life? Look at what all I have done. And then you have this tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's expressing his dependency upon God and repentance. Now, from that, there are two attitudes clearly manifested. The Pharisee had an attitude of superiority. I'm better than everybody else. Self-righteousness. In other words, he trusted in his works to merit salvation. Look at what all I've done. He felt worthy to approach God because of His goodness. God, you're lucky to have me on your side. And self-sufficiency, I don't need you, I can make it on my own. He trusted in His righteousness. That was enough. He didn't need God's mercy. All he needed was his own efforts. Then you have the tax collector. He was humble. He was unworthy. Felt unworthy. He repented, undoubtedly. I'm sorry. I'm beating upon my chest. Please forgive me. Thus he noticed his insufficiency. He needed God. Two polar opposite attitudes. Which attitude might we have? And then, of course, on the heels of that, you have the two verdicts. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That's the publican. He went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, what is the main story? What is the main point of this parable? Well, it's the need for humility. It's the need to recognize that we need God. Yes, we must submit to God. Yes, we must obey God. But we must recognize that we are His servants. And we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And we need God to have mercy on us and forgive us. We need to be humble. Blessed are the lowly in spirit. Matthew 5 and verse 3. That's the first beatitude. I've said this many times, I know, but I'll say it again. I think that that is listed first by Jesus for a reason. That is the beginning point. If a person is not lowly in spirit, they will never be able to be right with God. That is very important. But this man went down justified, the other one did not. One man came to the temple thinking he's right with God already. He thanks God that he's not like everybody else and tells God that he's lucky to have him on his side. He didn't seek forgiveness because he didn't think he needed any. He did not go to the temple to bow down before God and reverentially fear him and pray for help and strength day to day as he dealt with problems in life. He didn't go to the temple to do that. He went to the temple to tell God how wonderful he was. And he did not seek forgiveness because he did not, with humility, ask. Whereas the tax collector confessed his sin, sought forgiveness, and received it. One goes home right with God. Now, the one who went home right with God was the one who came to the temple not right with God. The one who went home not right with God came to the temple thinking he was right with God. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, what are the lessons that we need to learn from this? Now, first of all, we're told what the lessons are. We don't have to wonder about it. Now, we've already talked about some things that the lessons are not. The lesson is very simple. He spoke this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So, they trusted in themselves. What does that mean, they trusted in themselves? They looked at their works as somehow meriting their salvation or their justification with God. The Jews had this problem, generally speaking. We're going to begin a study tonight on the book of Romans. The book of Romans, the theme, I'll go ahead and tell you what it is. The theme is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's power to save man, or God's power to justify sinful man. And as the book of Romans unfolds, what we see two different attitudes. Or two different attitudes. You've got the Jew who thought they were right with God. Look at us, we're keeping the law, we're serving God. And then you had the Gentiles who recognized their need for God because they recognized their failure. You have two different attitudes there. The Jews took pride in keeping the law. Well, they trusted in themselves. Look at all the laws that I kept, Lord. Oh, yeah, they forgot that one and that one and that one. They've broken that one. But for the most part, we've kept them all. That doesn't get it, does it? James 2 and verse 10. He who breaks the law in one point is guilty of all. That doesn't get it. Can't trust in keeping the law because we'll all break it. And secondly, he despised others. Looked down his nose at others. Thought he was better than others. We can't be like that, can we? We cannot trust in our works today. Yes, we must have them. But that's not the basis of our justification. That's not the ultimate cause of our justification. The cause of our justification, if we're right with God, is because of God's grace and because of God's mercy. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9. Now, that doesn't exclude the need for obedience. We certainly must. And obedience is necessary in order to be right with God. But that's not the cause of our justification. Salvation is not, listen to this, is not of ourselves. Salvation is of God. God makes the rules. And when we do what God says, then God justifies. But there's more involved than just checking off a list of things to be done. Our heart, our attitude must be right. Self-exaltation instead of humility. He lifted himself up above everybody. In fact, even raised himself up on the level of God. You see, friend, we must have the right attitude toward our deeds. Yes, we must have them. But our attitude must be, and we must have an understanding. You know, it's not what I do that merits justification in the sight of God. That doesn't merit a thing. If we do all that we're commanded, what are we? We're unprofitable servants. We must understand the grace of God brings about and helps. It's the cause of our salvation. Then we're to just simply do what the Lord says. In fact, John 15 and verse 5, what if we don't abide in the Lord? Without Jesus, if we do not abide in Jesus, we're nothing. We cannot bear fruit without Him. So, we must have the right attitude toward our deeds. Yes, our deeds are necessary, they are important, but they're not the cause of our salvation. They are not that which causes or that is the cause of our justification before God. It's our obedience by faith that brings it about. But the ultimate cause is the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Then He tells us what to do. We do it, and we become right with God. We must have the right attitude. Now, just to illustrate that. Okay, you read in the Bible and it says, okay, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Yes, it is. But what if you had the attitude, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And when I do it, then you owe me. What if you had that attitude? You know, you're just going down the checklist. Okay, I've confessed here. Okay, Jesus is Lord. Okay, check me off there, Lord. And then, okay, I'm going to get in the baptistry now. And check me off. I deserve salvation now because I've done that. Is that the right attitude? What do you deserve, really? You don't deserve salvation. We must have the right attitude about our obedience. Even though we do what God says, we are still unprofitable servants. We must do what He says, but our attitude must be right about those things. We must have the right attitude toward ourselves. Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Colossians 2 and verse 13, we were dead in our sins, but we've been raised. If we are Christians, we've been raised to walk with the Lord. As Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6 makes the same point. We were dead in sins, but God has raised us. James 4, verses 6 through 10. What is our attitude towards ourselves? Turn over to James chapter 4 and verse 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. There's obeying Him. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. What is our attitude towards ourselves? Are we humble? Let me suggest something. If you've already got all the answers, if you're unteachable, you're not humble. If you're not willing to open your Bible and say, the Bible is right and I could be wrong, you have to understand, you are a human being that can make mistakes and will make mistakes. God is always right. We need to let God be in control of what we think and how we think, what we do, how we behave. Let God lead us and guide us. Let's submit to God. That means humility. A child that will not submit to their parents. Is that child humble? A wife that will not submit to her husband. Is that wife humble? A person that will not submit to their boss. Is that person humble? A person that will not submit to God. That person is not humble either. We must have the right attitude towards ourselves. We must allow God to guide us, to lead us, to correct us. When we are corrected, when we are rebuked, when someone comes up and gives criticism, how do we respond to that? If we get angry and blow up and say all kinds of bad things, and they cease being our friend if they were to begin with, are we humble? We must have the right attitude towards God. Of course, humility comes from that. I know these are not in order per se. We must have the right attitude towards God. The right attitude towards God then will produce humility. And it will produce the right attitude towards our deeds. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. Who made us? Where did we come from? Who is it that is to be in charge of us and to guide us, instruct us? Who will we stand before on the day of judgment? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we all, which are all things, and through whom we live. One God, and we all came from Him. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. That's what we were put here for. God put us here to serve Him. Mark 12:29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. For this is the first and great commandment. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We must have the right attitude for God. Look, yes, He is over all. He made us to serve Him. We ought to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we ought to recognize what He's done for us. Because if He hadn't done what He did, none of us would have any hope at all. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants us to be saved. We need to have this attitude towards God. We must fear Him, revere Him, be in awe of Him. We must love Him. We must appreciate what He's done for us. And we must realize and understand that He's for us and not against us. He wants us to be saved. We must have the right attitude toward God. Pharisee didn't. We must have the right attitude toward others. Mark 12:31. The second commandment is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. 1 John 3:17-19. What about somebody that doesn't love his brother? The love of God in him? No. Matthew 6 and verse 14. We are to forgive others. If we forgive others. In fact, the passage says that if we do not forgive others their trespasses against us, God will not forgive us. We must have the right attitude toward others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, that's what this Pharisee was doing. He was over here at the temple thinking, I'm not like those people. I'm not like the extortioners and the unjust. I'm not like the thieves and the adulterers. I'm not like the murderers. I'm not like those people down there in Tucker Max. I'm not like that. I'm not like those people down there on the street who are homeless. I'm not like that. Because undoubtedly they've done drugs and they've done, you know, they're alcoholics and that's why they're where they're at. I'm not like those people. I'm not like those people in the denominational world. They think they're worshiping God, but they're not. They're in error. And I'm glad I'm not like those folks. See, I'm comparing myself with other people. You know, it's easy to be right with God if you're comparing yourself with Dennis Rodman. You know, I'm better than him. I'm better than Tiger Woods. We can't do that. In fact, if we're going to compare ourselves with somebody, who should we be comparing ourselves with? Jesus. That's right. Jesus. Now, how many of us measure up there? We ought to have the right attitude, a right attitude toward others. Not comparing ourselves with other people. Looking down our nose at them. Two men, two prayers, two attitudes, two verdicts. Do you see yourself in any of these, in either of these two men? What is our attitude? What verdict are we going to hear on the day of judgment? Maybe you are here and you recognize that you are a sinner. And you need forgiveness. Now, if you're not a Christian, prayer is not the way. By the way, this something else this passage is often used for. They use it to justify what's called the sinner's prayer. Well, the truth is, this man was more than likely, it's almost, I would say, necessarily implied, this man was a Jew. So thus, he was in a covenant relationship with God. So it doesn't fit their application. The sinner's prayer, people believe, if you just pray, you ask Jesus to come into your heart, then he's going to forgive you. Say that you're a sinner. That's what this man did. Well, this man was in a covenant relationship with God already. If you're here this morning and you're not in a covenant relationship with God, prayer is not the answer. What you need to do is repent of your sins. You need to, by faith, confess Jesus Christ before men as the Son of God. And you need to be buried with Him in baptism. By faith, be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And then you can be raised to walk in newness of life. Now, you don't merit anything by doing that. You shouldn't have the attitude, okay, 1, 2, 3, I've done that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I've done. Now, God, you owe me. That's not it. That's not it. Listen, we do that because we understand we need God's forgiveness. That's what that publican was doing. And whatever God would have told that publican to do, I believe he would have done it without any hesitation, without any question at all. He wanted to be right with God. Do you? If you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, you are a Christian. You're in a covenant relationship with God. You've entered into that covenant, but you've broken it. You've walked away. You need to, like that publican also, come and pray. You need to come back to God and ask Him to forgive you. Be merciful to me, a sinner. We can help you anyway in your obedience to the gospel this morning. Won't you come as we stand and sing?